Welcome. My name is Andy O'Rourke, one of the pastors here at Antioch Community Church. Thanks for joining in with us today and worshiping, whether you're part of the Antioch Church family or you're just tuning in and not yet part of this family. We're glad you're with us. We're glad you're here with us virtually today. If you are new, we'd love to know who you are. We have a connection card that there's a link for it in the comments. And we would love for you to fill that out and get in touch with you, contact you, know who you are. The first Sunday of every month after our worship service, we have a new to Antioch connection time, a meeting. If it was in person, we'd serve you lunch. But since we're in virtual mode right now, it's just 45 minutes or so right after the service on Google Meet. A couple announcements before we get into the scriptures today. The connection card, make you aware of that. And then every Sunday evening for the past couple months, one of the things I'm excited about is a prayer night, a prayer meeting that we have every Sunday evening at 8 p.m. And there's information on the Life in the City email for you if you're part of Antioch Community on how to connect on Google Meet to that prayer meeting, 8 p.m. Tonight, Sunday evening. Our vision at Antioch that we talk about a lot is to be a loving family inviting all people into the life-changing way of Jesus Christ. So wherever you at or you're at, whatever you're going through, we're glad that you're with us. We're glad you're here. We want to be a place where you are welcome and we can point each other to Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us, and then we'll open up the scriptures and hear from God's word today. You'll pray with me. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to hear from you. Lord, to worship you in song, in music, through hearing your word, through becoming doers of your word, being changed by your word. And we ask, Lord, as we open the Bible now, that you would help us to be changed through the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we wouldn't simply hear your word and, Lord, acknowledge truth, but we pray that truth, your truth, would be transforming in us and that we would be changed through it by your power. And we know that you're the only one that can do that. So God, we pray that you would do that supernatural miracle in our hearts today and make us more like you, change us for the better. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, we've been talking about this question: how are we called to live together as the family of God? What does that look like? What's involved in being a family of believers in Jesus Christ, the community of God's people? How are we called to live that way? Now, I want you to imagine a couple different types of families with me for a moment. The first type of family would be a closed-off family, a family that is looking inward on itself. It's hard to get into this family. They're not really open to outsiders. They kind of keep to themselves. They're closed off from the outside world. Maybe you know families like that. That's the first type. Now, the second type of family I want you to think about is a family that, instead of being closed off, is open to the world around them. They're friendly. They look outward, not simply inward. In this family, there's always a seat at the table, so to speak. An empty seat where people are welcome to come and join in, and this family wants to grow and expand. Well, that's exactly the type of family that God calls his church family to be. A church family that is made up of followers of Jesus, that are rooted in the gospel, that are growing deeper in relationship with one another, and the roots go deep in Christ, but also, this family, there's not a big fence around the family's house. The family is open and wants to be inclusive for others to join in and to grow. There's always an open seat at the table. Today, we're talking about a family on mission. What does it look like to live as the family of God, a family that is on mission, the mission that Jesus has given his church to make disciples? And we're continuing in our series in Paul's letter to the Colossians in the New Testament. The title of the series is called Big Jesus, because in this letter to the Colossians, we see this massive view of Jesus Christ. He's supreme. He's exalted over our lives. He is Lord, risen from the dead. What does it look like to live with Jesus as sovereign Lord over every area of our lives, Jesus over everything? And then what does it look like also to live with Jesus sufficient for everything that we face, anything that we encounter? He's enough. That's the message in a nutshell of the book of Colossians, the letter of the Colossians. This church in this ancient city of Colossae, it was a result of believers living out the mission of the gospel. A guy named Epaphras, we're told, he came to Colossae, to this city, as a church planter. He came along with a missionary team to this ancient city of Colossae in order to reach people with the gospel, the good news of Jesus. Relationships were established. Friendships were formed between Epaphras and his team of people he had with him and those in the city. Friendships were formed. The gospel was demonstrated. They saw how this team of followers of Jesus lived out what it meant to walk with Christ. And eventually, God opened doors for the message about Jesus to be shared, to be explained, to be proclaimed. And eventually, many people came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as they placed their faith in him. People from diverse backgrounds, people that were religious, irreligious, people that had Jewish backgrounds, non-Jewish backgrounds, all different types of people, ethnicities, came to follow Christ. And as people in this ancient city came to know Jesus Christ, a congregation was gathered, a church was formed. And this group, this family of believers, this community of God's people, they were seeking to live out the gospel in their daily lives in this ancient city, wrestling with what that looked like in relationships, in their families, in their workplace, in this hostile environment, really, to Jesus and to the gospel. Now, this family of believers, they needed guidance. They needed guidance as to what that looked like to walk with Jesus Christ, to live out the mission, especially to make disciples of Jesus in their context, in their city. And in Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, we see the Apostle Paul, he urges this young church, these new followers of Jesus, to live on mission together in their city. He gives them instructions. He urges them how to do that, how to live on mission in their setting. Let me read for you what he says. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. He says this, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Here's the question that we're asking today as we look at these verses in chapter 4 of Colossians. How can we live as a family on mission in whatever setting God places us in? How can we live as a family on mission in whatever setting God places us in? And for all of us, we're in different settings now. Life has changed. Circumstances have changed. And that will be true throughout all of our lives. We're not in control of our circumstances, our situation, many times. And we find ourselves in different settings, different situations where we have to ask God, what does it look like to live out the gospel, to live on mission for you in where you have me now, in what life looks like now? It doesn't change that we're to live out the mission of God. Our settings change. Our circumstances change. There was one circumstance that Paul's speaking into in this ancient city, and it applies right now in our day, in 2020, in our lives right now. So how can we do that? Three essentials he gives us for living on mission as a church family. Number one, in verses 2 through 4, we see that we need to be a family of supplication. We need to be a family of supplication. A church that takes mission seriously takes prayer very seriously. We're utterly dependent upon God for anything of lasting spiritual fruit to come from our efforts. We're so dependent upon God for any of that. After all, think about this. The early church was birthed out of a prayer meeting in Acts chapter 2. They're together. They're seeking God. And out of that togetherness, out of that environment of prayer in the Lord Jesus, the church explodes and grows. You see that in the first chapters of the book of Acts. You know, yesterday, preparing for this message today and to preach today, in my life, I was feeling discouraged, just struggling with discouragement and feeling some spiritual attack. And as I thought about that more, it makes sense, because the enemy of our souls, the devil, he does not want us to talk about prayer. And he definitely doesn't want us to reflect on verses like this in Colossians 4 that talk about the entire church family being devoted to prayer, being rooted in prayer, being living on mission as a church, a prayerful church, a church that takes prayer seriously. He doesn't want us to think about that, and he definitely doesn't want us to do that, to be that kind of church. Well, how should we pray? Look at verse 2. The manner of our prayer. Three things here. Paul says, continue steadfastly. And I like how the New International Version, the NIV, translates this. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. There's this idea of devotion and committing ourselves to prayer, a steadfastness and endurance. We're enduring in prayer. And then he says, at the same time, being watchful in it. This doesn't mean just have your eyes open when you pray, but a watchfulness, an alertness, an awareness to how God is working as we pray and through our prayers and as a result of praying, being alert, spiritually watchful. And then he also says, with thanksgiving, have an attitude of thanksgiving as you devote yourselves to prayer with alertness. Now, that's thanksgiving regardless of the circumstances. No matter what we're facing, we can always give thanks because we're giving thanks to God and who He is. Even if we're not happy at all about our circumstances at the moment, there's reason to give thanks. God's people are to be people that are marked by thanksgiving. So that's how we should pray. Now look at verses 3 and 4. What should we pray for? The content of our prayer. He says three things here. Pray for one another. So Paul asks, as he sits in prison, which is where he wrote this letter from, he'd been locked up for preaching the gospel, he asks the Colossian Christians to pray for him and to pray for his missionary team that he was with. Pray for him. We're to pray for one another. Second, we're to pray for open doors. Now, this is a concept that you see in several of Paul's letters, in his writings, this idea of open doors for the gospel. He thought about it often. He talked about it often. It was part of how he viewed the world, that God would open doors for the message to go forth. Now, how amazing is this? Paul's sitting in prison. He's literally under lockdown, and he's looking for an open door to talk about Jesus. And he asks the Colossians, he says, pray for me. Pray for me that in my limited capacity right now, I can't be out on the streets building relationships and preaching the gospel, but there are opportunities. Pray that God would open opportunities for me even as I sit here in prison. Somehow, some way, he wants to engage in spiritual conversations with people around him. Now, the first house that my wife and I owned in Glenwood, Minnesota, this was a long time ago before we had kids. It was one night, it was the middle of the night, and I was getting up to get a drink of water or something, and you ever had that where you get up in the middle of the night and you can't see anything? It was pitch black. I couldn't see anything. And I was kind of walking through my bedroom, trying to feel my way, find my way to the doorway, to go out of the room to get a drink of water, and I can't see anything, and I've got my arms walking like a zombie or something, and all of a sudden, the door that had gone between my arms hits me like square in the face. like right between the eyes, boom, and I just dropped to the floor. And that woke my wife up. She's like, what's going on? What's going on? I'm just like moaning on the floor. Actually cut my forehead on the door in the middle of the night. Walking straight into the open door of my bedroom, sliced my forehead open. The door was open, but I couldn't see it. It went right between my arms. I was in the dark. Now think about this in spiritual terms. When it comes to opportunities to share the gospel message about Jesus with friends in our lives, we need God's help to see clearly the open doors that he's giving us. We need to be able to see them, be alert to them, and then walk through them. A lot of times, those gospel opportunities, they're right in front of us. They're right in front of us, just like that doorway was for me, but I couldn't see it. I couldn't see it to walk through it. We need God to open our eyes to see the open doors that he's given us. Well, Paul asks for prayer for another thing here as well, a third thing. He asks for clear proclamation of the gospel message. He understood that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. He says that in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. If someone sees you're a good person, and they see you're a good person, they see your moral life, that's not enough to save them. Just seeing that you're a good person isn't enough for someone to understand the message of the gospel, of their need for Jesus Christ. They have to hear about Jesus so that they can believe in Jesus. They have to hear from us who Jesus is, what he came to do, his life, his death, his resurrection from the grave, their need for him, their separation from their creator God because of their sin, and the only way to be restored to their creator in relationship is through faith in Jesus. Who is Jesus and how is he calling them to respond to him and to who he is? They have to hear the message at some point, one point or another, to understand the gospel, to be able to believe in Jesus Christ. One author says it this way: we need to learn how to identify what kind of conversation is appropriate in each of life's varied settings. Let me ask a couple questions for you today. What open doors has God given you the past couple of months during lockdown, during this quarantine season? What open doors has God given you? Reflect on that. Think about that. What has God done the past couple months to give open doors for the gospel? And thank him for that. Praise him for that, how he has been working in your life. And then second, what gospel opportunities is God giving you now? What is he maybe, what door is he maybe opening up even this week for you to walk through? Ask that he would help you to see those clearly. Ask that you would have a spiritual alertness and eyes to see that as you walk through those open doors and opportunities this week. So that's the first essential. We need to be a family of supplication. The second essential for living on mission as a church, it comes in verse 5. We need to be a family of demonstration. Look at verse 5. It says, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Now, this verse is about living in a way that is blameless, in a way that is above reproach, not perfect, but above reproach in the presence of those who don't yet follow Jesus. Non-Christians are referred to here as outsiders because they're not yet part of God's family through faith in Jesus. Through faith in Jesus, an outsider becomes an insider. That's what Paul is saying. And he tells the Colossians to walk in wisdom. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to be wise, to walk in wisdom? If you look at the letter of Colossians, wisdom, it's centered in the person of Christ. It includes having the word of God ingrained into your life and being spiritually alert. True wisdom results in godly living. True wisdom results in walking worthy of the gospel, as Paul puts it. So being wise, It's not simply about knowing a lot, being a person that has a lot of intellectual knowledge. That's not wisdom. True wisdom is living out what you know. It's putting into practice what you know. Not simply head knowledge, but life knowledge, a living out what you know. It means your life looks different because of Jesus. Knowing Jesus makes a difference in your behavior and how you live your life. That's wisdom. It's knowledge applied. Knowledge applied. Well, what does it mean to make the best use of the time? This is snatching up opportunities to show Christ in your life, to live out the gospel. Be strategic with how you're using your time, opportunities that God gives, not wasting the precious contact and relationships you have, especially with those who don't yet follow Christ. The really good opportunities that God gives, they shouldn't be wasted. They shouldn't be squandered. And I'll be the first to admit that I have squandered those, and I'm sure you have as well. God opened doors, he opened opportunities, and I either didn't see them or I saw them and wasn't courageous enough to walk through them, wasn't trusting in the Holy Spirit in the moment to do that. But he doesn't want us to squander those opportunities. He wants us to be strategic and use them for the gospel. Well, let's keep going. The third essential and the last one here for living on mission as a church, verse 6, we need to be a family of proclamation. A family of proclamation. Look at verse 6 again. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So our speech, our words, they are to be gracious, reflecting the grace and kindness of our God. Not just what we say, not just saying the appropriate thing or the right thing, but how we say it. Oftentimes, how we say something is way more important even than what we're saying. If you say the right thing, but say it in a way that is hurtful or not tactful, then it can be squandered. It can fall on deaf ears. It can create a barrier. So he's talking about a tactfulness of gracious speech in our lives. And then he says something that's a little weird, kind of puzzling, this phrase. He says our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Now, obviously, it's a metaphor here, right? It's an image he's giving. He's not saying, you know, as the words come out of our mouth, you sprinkle salt on them. It's figurative. It's an image. But what does that mean, to be seasoned with salt, to have our words be seasoned with salt? Well, listen to what one writer says, N.T. Wright, in his commentary on Colossians. I think he puts it really well. He says this: the metaphor of salty speech was a common one in the ancient world. Paul knows that a tedious monologue is worse than useless in evangelism. I love that. Christians are to work at making their witness interesting, lively, colorful, and at the same time to ensure that they have thoroughly mastered the rudiments of their faith, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Answer implies that outsiders will ask Christians about their new life, as indeed they will if verse 5 is being obeyed. Many such questions are predictable, but each questioner is an individual and must be respected and loved as such. So this idea of speech that is appropriate, that is interesting, that is attractive to others, that draws people in. I love how N.T. Wright puts that. Now, in this reference to salty speech, you can hear an echo of Jesus' words, can't you? In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells his disciples to be salt and light upon the earth. And Paul, reflecting on that, unpacks that in terms of our speech. What does that mean for our words? Well, what does he go on to say? The purpose behind our wise speech. Speech that's wise, speech that's salty. And then the purpose behind that, look what he says. We're to speak wisely so that we can respond with the right word or words to those who ask questions about our beliefs or behavior. So here's the assumption. People in our lives will see how we live, and they'll approach us with questions about things that they're facing, questions about spiritual things in their life, the spiritual questions that they have. People will respond to how you live by asking questions. God is at work when people ask. If someone is coming to you and asking a spiritual question, you know God is at work in their life. It's obvious. It's like a 2x4 across the head, right? That here's an open door. Don't miss it. In his wisdom, God has chosen to advance his gospel on earth through his people, through his church, through his family. And we as believers, we're the hands, we're the feet, and we're the voice of Christ. And notice this progression in verses 5 and 6. Demonstration leads to proclamation. Remember, in other words, your life is a gateway to your lips. The way that we live, it earns us the right to speak into the lives of those around us. Our life gives us, our actions give us credibility, gives credibility to our words. Paul's saying, live like a missionary. He's saying, it's not just that I'm a missionary. He's saying, you all are missionaries, the family of God. Your personal mission field is wherever you are. It's wherever your sphere of influence is that God has given you, whether that be friendships, whether that be your neighbors, whether that be family, whether that be coworkers, customers, whatever it is. God has given you a sphere of influence that's a mission field that he wants us as the family of God to be aware of and to be strategic in for the gospel, to see others come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. When you put this entire paragraph together, Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, you can see that the entire mission of demonstrating and declaring or proclaiming Jesus in your sphere of influence, it has to be deeply rooted in prayer. How can we live as a family on mission in whatever setting God places us in? Well, three things. We need to be a family of supplication. We need to be a family of demonstration. And we need to be a family of proclamation. Let's pray together. Lord, would you help us to be that type of a family? To not be a family that is close with one another, but closed off from the world. Lord, we want to be a family that is close to one another, where relationships go deep, where we deeply care for one another, but where we're also involved in the lives around us with people that don't yet know you, where there's always an open seat at the table, where we are welcoming others into this family to follow you as their Lord, as their Savior, where we're praying for opportunities for that to happen, where we're living out the gospel, we're demonstrating the change in our lives, and where we're looking for opportunities to speak the truth about who Jesus is. Lord, make us that type of family, a family on mission. We ask that you would do that in your name. Amen.